Pastor Roger, I'm not Pastor Ron anymore. I'm just Ron. I haven't been a pastor for a while. Thank you. So, saw. Just yell it out. What's the most beautiful thing you've ever seen? What? Waterfall. Children.
My wife on the wedding day.
Yeah, like wife on the wedding day. Or the one I was thinking of, what about a daughter on a wedding day? You know, that really pulls at the heartstrings. Something natural. One of the things I saw, my boys were playing at a soccer scrimmage beginning of the year, and it had poured for a while, and then it stopped, and there was this giant double rainbow just filled the sky. I mean, to the point where I actually got a picture of a double rainbow. I mean, you know how rare that is to actually have it show up on your, well, I'd say film, but now it's just digitally. It was amazing. You know, this double rainbow, it was just exquisite. You don't see things like that plain, that obvious anymore. You know, for other people, it might be other things. You know, a trip to the Grand Canyon, that was amazing. Or going into the mountains, that was amazing. All these different things, just the beauty of the earth, or the beauty of a moment, or the beauty of a specific sight in front of you. An amazing sunrise, an incredible vista, a great backdrop. But all of this is but a candle to the sun at the return of Christ. All of it is but a candle to the sun. Now think about that. Bright, clear day, the sun is out, you light a candle, you hold it up, and you look at the sun through the candle. What are you going to see? First you'll see the sun, then your retinas will burn out, and you'll see nothing. But the idea is, the sun will completely overwhelm the candle. Because the glory of the sun is so much greater than the glory of the candle. Well, let me tell you, the glory of the sun is so much greater than the glory of the sun. The return of Christ will be so amazing, so breathtaking, so beautiful, that it will trump anything else that you've ever experienced in your entire life. And that's where our passage begins today. So if you could open up to Matthew 25, I'm going to start at verse 31. Now, normally when we do something like this, you know, when I've preached here before, we always go into the background and we'll talk about the place the passage has in the book and all that type of stuff. I'm not going to do that today because I want to be able to ramble on about the things I want to ramble on about today. So this is Jesus telling parables. Ta-da, background. Matthew 25, 31 through 33 is what I'm going to start with. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Now think about that. The coming of Christ. He returns and he comes in all of his glory with all of his angels. And he comes and he sits on his throne. What an incredible sight. The victorious king, the victorious lamb who was slain, returning to the earth that he died for, with all of his armies by his side, his undefeated, majestic, clothed in white, pure, holy armies by his side. And he will sit down, and all the nations will come to him in supplication. In other words, asking for stuff. And he will separate them, one from another, the sheep and the goats. Now, for us, we're not a society that does a lot of farming. And sheep and goats sounds like, okay, sheep and goats, whatever, who cares? Goats eat my furniture, sheep are going to just eat my grass. Well, for them, the difference was sheep are a cash crop, and goats are not. Sheep are worth a lot more because you can shave the wool off and you make clothes out of that, and clothes cost a lot of money. It's amazing for us. You know, we go to the store, we spend $15, we might be able to get like a t-shirt, and then like $25 we can get a pair of jeans. For them, it was way, way more expensive to get clothing. Most people had maybe one, maybe two sets of clothing, and that's it in their entire lives. That's what they held on to. That's what they used because that's all they could afford because clothing was so expensive. So sheep were extremely important. They were worth a lot of money. We tend to think of shepherds as these guys who were stinky and yucky and shunned by everyone else. But the truth is, they made money. If they were protecting important enough sheep, they made some good money off of that wool. Goats, on the other hand, were only useful for their milk. That's it. Goats didn't do much else for them. They could use them for their milk. So you're talking about expensive crop versus milk. And so when they had to, when the shepherd took them in at night, he had to keep the sheep separate from the goats. He had to make sure that the goats were off where they were supposed to be, and the sheep came in a different way, because they had to be able to shear the sheep when it was necessary, whereas the goats would fight and kick and bite. And sheep, we know, are stupid and just follow along. So it was very important to keep the sheep separated from the goats. That's where the background of this comes from. But obviously there's something else going on here. There's something different with these sheep and these goats. But at the same time, I imagine that being there would be pretty incredible. Standing at the throne of Christ, and then all of a sudden he starts separating people. He starts separating the nations, some on his right, some on his left. And that's when he says this, Matthew 25, 34 to 45, and I'm going to go through a big chunk of it in a hurry to get to what we're trying to get to. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you? Or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." It's a very powerful passage. And it's got very strong language in here. You know, whatever you did not do to the one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. Now, most people at this point in time, their question is, who are the sheep and who are the goats? Which group am I in? Because, you know, that's how we are. Which one am I? Where am I in this? You're talking about me, right? Where am I? Well, the point isn't who you are. That's not the point of this. But yes, the sheep are God's followers, and the goats are not God's followers. How can we tell? Well, you can look at the actions that they have that reveal their hearts. When they were hungry, they fed him. Thirsty, they gave him something to drink. Stranger, and they welcomed him. Naked, and clothed him. Sick or in prison, and they visited him, and they ministered to him. And the goats are negative examples. What not to do. What not to be. It doesn't matter who you are, sheep or a goat. What matters is who you are called to be. You are called to be a sheep. I think that's pretty obvious. You're called to feed. You're called to give drink, to welcome, to clothe, to visit, to minister. So who are we called to do? Who are we called to be? We're called to be sheep. Does that make sense? Does it make sense what we're talking about here? It's not about who you are. It's about what you're called to be. And I want you to understand the difference here. We tend to walk out of church and we can think well of ourselves. I'm saved. God chose me. I'm one of the Christians. I'm good to go. But in this passage, Jesus is saying it's not about who you think you are. It's about what you're actively doing. I don't care if positionally you think you're in Christ. I don't care if you think you're holy. What does your life say? What do your actions say? I'm not looking to hear what your mouth is saying. I want to know what your life is saying. When you walk out of church, are you feeding? When you walk out of church, are you giving drink to those who are thirsty? When you walk out of church, are you welcoming the stranger? When you walk out of church, are you clothing the naked? When you walk out of church, are you visiting or ministering to those sick and in jail? Don't tell me who you are. Show me how you are called. You're not a sheep because you were put in that direction. You're a sheep because you can be sheared and the wool comes off and that's worth something. You're not a Christian because you showed up to church today. You're a Christian because of what's in your heart and what you go out and do because of what's in your heart. What does James say? Faith without deeds is dead. Does a dead faith do you any good? No, a dead faith is in fact dead. It means it doesn't do anybody any good. Alive, active faith is the faith that we're called to. It's the person we're called to. It's not about who you are, it's about who you're called to be. And the wonderful thing about that is that it's a moment by moment. It's not who you are, it's who you're called to be. God doesn't care if you messed up 30 seconds ago. God doesn't care if you messed up 20 years ago. What are you doing now? Who are you called to be? Are you acting on who you're called to be right now? Right now. So what does that teach us about God? Well, first, he's forgiving. If he doesn't care what you did 30 seconds ago, it's because he forgave you for what you did 30 seconds ago, assuming it was the wrong thing. If you're doing the right thing, well, then you're storing up treasures in heaven. But what are you doing right now? It's a wonderful thing because it's a question you can ask yourself at any moment, at any time, and reset where you're going. Are you walking yourself into temptation? What am I called to be right now? I should probably leave. Am I in the middle of sin? What am I doing right now? What am I called to be? I should probably stop. I should probably ask for forgiveness. What if I'm doing the right thing? What am I called to be? Who am I called to be? I keep moving in that direction. It's a question you can ask yourself over and over and instantly reorient the direction you're walking in. Sometimes we get so caught up in the eternality of being a Christian, we forget the moment of being a Christian. We get so caught up in the, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, that we forget about each moment walking down the path. Now, let's reverse the perspective of this parable. Instead of being those who serve Jesus, remember, he said, the least of these is me. So the perspective we take from this is that we are the people either doing the service or not doing the service. And the person that we are doing the service for or not doing it for is Jesus. But I want to flip the perspective. And this is what I'm going to ask you. Did Jesus feed the hungry? Did Jesus give drink to the thirsty? Did Jesus welcome the stranger? Did Jesus clothe the naked? Did Jesus visit and minister to the prisoner? And when I asked myself these questions, I wanted to come up with examples for each one. And you know what? It took a little bit of time, but Jesus fulfilled each part of this. And I'm sorry, Pastor Roger, I don't have time to go into the background of Isaiah to talk about where these came from. We're just going to move on. But did Jesus feed the hungry? Well, the feeding of the 5,000. Did Jesus give drink to the thirsty? And this is one of my favorites, the woman at the well. What did he say to her? I am the living water. If you drink of me, you will never thirst again. So he both gave her water and gave her something to think about. Did Jesus welcome the stranger? Well, isn't that one of the big controversies in every single gospel? Well, the Pharisees and religious leaders are mad at who Jesus is spending time with. I mean, the one that really stuck in my brain is Zacchaeus. You know, Zacchaeus comes down out of the tree. Jesus goes and has dinner with him, and everybody's flipping out. What are you doing with this guy? He's dirt. He's scum. He's horrible. But Jesus welcomed the stranger. And what's interesting, in their cultural context, to be even more welcoming, instead of inviting them into your house, you go to their house. And so Jesus went to their house. How many of you are willing to invite, a homeless person into your house? I'm sure some people will be like, yeah, I'll invite them in for dinner. Now, how many of you are willing to go down to where they live under a bridge and eat a meal with them? Isn't that a totally different story? And yet Jesus did that. Jesus lived out the hardest part. Did Jesus visit and minister to the prisoner? Now you think about that one, and it's like, I can't remember any stories where Jesus visited or ministered to those in prison. Healing the sick, yeah, he did that all the time. But when did Jesus go to prison? And I thought about that, and I said, I'm limiting my thinking. What about the fiery furnace? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And who's that fourth guy in the furnace with them? What about when Paul and Silas are in prison? Or when Peter's in prison? Who's visiting them? Who's setting them free? All right, Jesus may not have been, quote unquote, bodily around at the time, but I think his presence is still very much felt in those moments. I believe we are called to live as Jesus did. I believe we are called to follow in his footsteps. And I believe that Jesus fulfilled each one of these steps. Did Jesus feed the hungry? Did Jesus give drink to the thirsty? Did Jesus welcome the stranger? Did Jesus clothe the naked? Did Jesus visit and minister to the prisoner? So what can you do? What can you do? Jesus fed the hungry. You can work at a food pantry. You can spend time. You can spend money, whatever you need to do. But if you give time or energy or money to a food pantry, you are feeding the hungry. You're living as Jesus did. What about giving a drink to the thirsty? I'm not talking about, okay, there's a marathon going by and you hand out water when they're running past you. No, that's not what I'm talking about. They may be thirsty, they may be in need, but they've trained for that moment. No, I'm talking about, what about a clean water initiative? What about helping people in Africa that don't have clean water? In fact, you should actually talk to Sarah about that. She has students who are, what grade are they in? 9th and 12th grade, they built a business helping people in other countries have clean water. I mean, how nuts is that? They're able to clean and filtrate their own water, and it created jobs in that community, and it gave them clean water in that community. How many of you would like to be a part of that? Isn't that amazing? It's what Jesus did. How do you welcome the stranger? Well, you can invite them into your home. You can open up your home to people that you don't know and have them come over. That's one part. But I think what this is getting at even a little bit more is kind of the idea of pads. It's helping the people that have nowhere to go. It's not just I'll invite that person over on Christmas because, you know, they don't have any family. This is helping the people that cannot help themselves, giving a roof to the people that have no roof, giving hope to people that have no hope, giving love to people that probably don't experience love very often. We think of hospitality as opening up our home and allowing someone to come in to our home. But the truth is, hospitality is opening up your heart and allowing people to come into your heart and have relationship with you, which is much more significant than just having a roof over the head. In Jesus' day, we always talk about, you know, there's leprosy, right? There's all these people that are lepers, and they live in leper colonies, and they were considered untouchable. We have our own untouchables, although we don't tend to think in that way. But what about the prostitutes, those in the sex slave trade, drug addicts, alcoholics, the people that are strung out on the corners in downtown Chicago? Those are the people that have no hope. Those are the people that are untouchables to us. It's not about just opening your home. It's about opening your heart. And I'm not saying pick someone at random, take them to your house, spiffy them up. I'm saying build a relationship. It's going to take time, and it's going to take effort. But the Christian life was never, we were never called to an easy life. We were called to a life of service. And what did Jesus say? Whatever you do to the least of these, the least of these. It's not about being seen doing something great. It's about doing something great for the people that aren't seen. Society leaves so many people behind, and we're starting to see the political ramifications of that, aren't we? Black Lives Matter, Blue Lives Matter, all of this stuff on the news. We have these bombings. We have everything else going on. And you want to know what I think the problem is? The problem isn't politics. The problem is the church. If we truly reached out, if we truly went for the marginalized, if we truly opened up our heart to actual relationship, I think a lot of the hurts in this world could be healed. So when you look on the news and you're ready to blame the Muslims, or you're ready to blame people of color, or you're ready to blame the cops, you should be blaming the church. Because it's us. We're the ones not doing enough. We're the ones not reaching out. And yet, we call ourselves Christians. And yet, we call ourselves followers of Christ. How do we follow him? Well, I go to church every Sunday. I attend a Bible study. Really? How many churches did Jesus go to? How many Bible studies did he attend? And yet, what are the stories about him? He would preach the scriptures, and he would lead studies in small groups, but then he would send them out into the world. How often are you going out into the world, and how often are you staying cloistered in your Christian community? So, Love Inc. is another way you can clothe the naked, or Goodwill, something like that, to reach those people that don't have enough. They may have a place to live, but they don't have any furniture, or they don't have any clothing, or they can't get a job because they don't have the right clothes to wear to an interview. Now, this is my favorite one, and sorry, Rex, but I'm looking right at you on this. There's a ministry. Okay, so Jesus visited and ministered to the prisoner. There is a ministry called Send Musicians to Prison. And we just learned about this a few weeks ago at a church we attend. The idea is not to go to people on death row, but people to the next cell block over. And this is in New York, so the big prison there is Rikers Island. And this musician, and I can't remember his name for the life of me, originally his name was, I don't remember, like let's call him Nate Hendricks. I don't remember what his name was, calling Nate Hendricks. And originally it was called Send Nate Hendricks to Prison. And he had raised money so that he could spend time every month going into Rikers Island in the deepest, darkest pits and play music for the guys and talk a little bit with them and spend time with them. But one thing Christian ministries do is they go in there and they'll play the music and they'll give the gospel message and then they'll disappear. He goes back to the same group every single month. And then he started meeting with more groups, and he would go back to those groups every single month. And now he's got a group of Christian musicians based in Nashville, and based in Nashville and New York, who go to groups of prisoners every single month and meet with them every single month and play music and preach the gospel. Send musicians to prison. It's a great thing. It catches you. It catches your the title just catches your brain. And now everyone's lining up to see, you know, Rex in stripes. But the idea is incredible, because it's not about just going and preaching the gospel. It's about going and living the gospel. It's about opening up your heart and being willing to have relationships with people that are completely left behind by society. Who is more ostracized from our society than the people in the deepest, darkest cells in prison? I mean, people that get out of prison can't even get jobs. So what happens to the people that are currently in prison? Society has washed our hands of them. You're in prison, there's a reason, I don't want to know you. But these musicians are making a difference. What was incredible is this, the guy who came to our church and spoke, he has no problem going into these prisons and talking to people there, but when he got up in front of a church, his knees are knocking and he's kind of got the quivery voice because he doesn't want to talk in front of people, which all of us found ironic. Yeah, he'll talk to prisoners who have a life sentence, but a bunch of white middle class people he's afraid of. But he had relationships with them. He didn't have relationships with us. Doesn't that make a big difference? And when he came, he brought two of the prisoners that ended up being freed. The one guy had been in jail, I want to say, for 50 years. And he had committed, I believe it was a murder when he was about 17. And he finally had gotten out of prison about 3 or 4 years before. But he'd become a believer through this. And he actually opened up a business. And the only prerequisite you had to have to be an employee was that you had to have a record. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that feeding those who have nothing? Isn't that clothing the naked? Isn't that giving hospitality? Isn't that what Jesus would have done? I find it fantastic that there are those people that have that heart for Christ. And honestly, sometimes I lament that I don't have the same heart that these people do. But again, it's about calling. Not everyone is called to feed the hungry, give drink to the thirsty, welcome the stranger, clothe the naked, visit, minister to the prisoner. You're not called to do all of it. You're called to do some of it. So the question I have for you is, which part of it are you doing? Which category do you fall in? Are you a sheep or a goat? Right now, we're all sitting in church. Right now, you're listening to me talk. So right now, I hate to tell you, we're pretty much all goats. The difference is, what are you going to do when you leave? What are you going to do when you walk out of here? Who are you going to be? What are you called to when you walk out of here? Now, you may not feel comfortable with all these ideas that I've been throwing at you, but remember last week's sermon, Pastor Roger covered Psalm 73, verses 25 through 26. Whom have I in heaven but you? There is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. That's great, Ron. What in the world does that have to do with this? Okay. God pushes us beyond our comfort zone. God wants us to open our heart to people that we wouldn't normally open our hearts to. And that scares you. And you know what? That's fine. We're not called to a life of happiness and joy in the earthly respect. We're called to a life of openness and loving. And that's a very difficult life to live. But what Psalm 73 is telling us right here is we're not doing it alone. And we're not doing it in our own strength. We're not doing it under our own power. if I can put it in such a horrible way, we are the bike and God is pedaling us to the goal. We're under his power. We're under his authority. So when you go out to feed the hungry, you are being God's hands. When you go out to give drink to the thirsty, you're being God's hands. When you open your house, when you open your heart to the people that are marginalized by society, you're being God's heart. You're being God's shoulder for them to cry on. When you clothe the naked, you are doing it under God's power. When you visit and minister to the prisoner, you're doing it by God's grace. By the spirit that he put in you, you're not going alone. You're going more strong and more powerful than anyone else has ever been. Because you've got God in you. You've got God with you. And you are following his calling for you. It's interesting. I've heard this. I haven't researched it myself. But, you know, does anyone know the phrase that occurs 365 times in the Bible? What? Exactly. Do not fear or do not be afraid. That's one for every day of the year except leap year, so we're not going to mention that. Do not be afraid. And every time, why are we not supposed to be afraid? Because God is with you. Because I am with you. Because the power of the Almighty overshadows you. Each time that reason occurs, because God is with you. What have we to fear if God is on our side? What have we to fear if God is in our heart? What have we to fear if God is leading us down the path he has called us to? I tell you, the only thing you have to fear is not following that calling. The only thing you have to fear is not following that path. Because instead of being a sheep, you'll be a goat. God will give you the strength you need to make it through the difficult parts. God will give the courage you need to reach out and do new things. Now, our passage ends with Matthew 25:46. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And again, this reflects, I think, Psalm 73:27-28. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. So what is our motivation in all of this? It should be twofold. We've already talked about the action. Now let's talk about the attitude. Because God is good, because God has given me this power, because God is watching over me, we must tell others. It's not enough to know. We have to be in action and we have to tell others why we're doing it. Second, because others are perishing, we must tell others. Because if you don't go and tell them, who will? If God is calling you in a specific circumstance and you turn him down, who is taking your place? And we tend to think so much about, well, I give money to missionaries so they can go and do the ministry. Or I give money at church so that the pastors can do the ministry. I mean, they're called ministers, aren't they? You know, I hate to tell you this, but the role of pastor for when I was one and Pastor Roger, our job is to train you to do the ministry. We minister to you so that you can go out into the world and minister to others. And sure, we have our interactions with non-believers as well. But our focus is to train you up so that you go into the world. Not that you have to go to a different country, but that you go back to your neighborhood where you're the only believer, where you're the only Jesus people are going to see. And you're supposed to shine. Not like the candle in front of the sun, but you're supposed to shine like the sun. So that people want what you have. That they want that relationship with you. That they want to enter into your heart and see who you are and see who this God is that you say you serve. Because if your life shows that you serve him, they'll want that. Some people will turn away from it, but they'll want to know what's going on. Live a life worthy of his calling. Live a life of an open heart because he's giving you the power to do so. So the end of our Matthew passage clearly calls out believers in two areas. What is your goal and where is your soul? What is your goal? Where is your soul? Now, if you believe, the second question is pretty easy. You know? But the second question isn't made for you to answer. If you're a believer, the second question is made for you to ask. I know where your soul is, God says. I want you to figure out where other people's souls are and bring them to me. I want you to live a life worthy of him. I want you to find out what's going on in their lives and bring them to me. The first question, what is your goal, should have the answer to save as many as possible, to reach anybody in my sphere that I can, to reach anyone I come into contact with. Now, when I was in graduate school, I had a bunch of different professors who did different things. And the one professor I had said, we were all master's students looking to go into ministry. He said, half of you don't belong here because you're not called. You're here because you have a feeling that you should be here, but you're not called into ministry. And he was right. I had another professor who said, if you really believed in the gospel, you wouldn't be sitting in this classroom unless you're called to the ministry. But if you really believed, you would be out on the street corner preaching. Because if you really believed people were going to hell, you'd want to do something about it. But I can tell that you don't believe because you're sitting here. You're not out there acting. You're sitting here. You don't believe in the gospel because you're not doing anything. If you really believed that someone's soul was on the line, you would do something. Most of you wouldn't hesitate to take a bullet for someone else. But you're afraid to open your mouth and be ridiculed. How is it that we're willing to take a bullet to save a life, but we're not willing to open our mouth to save a soul? How is it that we're willing to step in front of a car to rescue a child, but we're not willing to open up our home to save a soul? How is it that we're more worried about our heart than we are about our life? How is it that we're more worried about being ridiculed than we are about saving someone's immortal soul? Somewhere, somehow, we got our wires crossed. Somewhere, somehow, we confused what it means to be a Christian. And we got so caught up in being in church, we forgot what it means to be the church. The church is not a building. We come here and we say we're at church. Oh, but we all know the church is the gathering of people. The church is more than the gathering of people. The church is a group of people motivated to live their lives for Christ. And you don't prove that by coming here on Sunday. You prove that when you leave here on Sunday. The church that I grew up in, actually after I left and came back, put signs up on the doors on the way out, which I thought was very interesting. The signs read, "You are now entering the mission field." You are now entering the mission field. When you leave today, you are now entering the mission field. When you walk out those doors, are you going to be a sheep or are you going to be a goat? Are you going to follow God's calling? Are you going to open up your heart to the people around you and be vulnerable and be willing to share the gospel with them, not just through your words, but through your life? Or are you going to go back to the same old, same old? You're going to go back and watch some football, grill up some burgers, call it a day. I'm tired. I've got to go to work on Monday. Or are you going to go back and you're going to pray? And you're going to say, God, make this week something different. Make my life something different. Bring me into the lives of people that need you. And give me the courage. And give me the power. and give me the words and give me your spirit that I might be the shining of the sun to them. Don't be a candle. Don't be a goat. Be the sun. Be Jesus to the people that haven't yet met Jesus. Father God, you and you alone can make the transformation that we've talked about this morning. You and you alone can give us that path. You and you alone can open us up to your love that we might share it with others. Lord God, it is incredible what you can do through one life. It's incredible what you can do through two lives. How much more could you do with an entire church committed to living in this world as missionaries, committed to living in this world as sheep, committed to living in this world with an open heart? Lord God, give us the will, the desire, the drive to enter into the mission field when we leave these doors and to preach the truth, Lord God, that Jesus is indeed the only way. Amen.